No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, you are welcome here. Welcome, everyone, to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. Today is the second day of December. It's so good to be here with you. I'm Jill. Don't know if I said that. It's one of those days. I can't remember 10 seconds ago. And it is a joy and an honor and a very distinct privilege to be here reading the Word of God in these final days as we make our way through the entire Bible in chronological order. We have a really important scripture that we're going to read today in our reading in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Today we are going to read the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. But when I say the word love, I want you to think of the word agape. You may have heard that word before. Agape. We're going to talk about agape at the end and not just love. There's a big difference. We're reading the New English Translation this week. Let's jump in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. With regard to spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were often led astray by speechless idols, however you were led. So I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. For one person is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and another the message of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, performance of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, discernment of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. It is one and the same Spirit, distributing as He decides to each person who produces all these things. For just as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For in fact the body is not a single member, but many. If the foot says, since I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. And if the ear says, since I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? If the whole were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as He decided. If they were all the same member, where would the body be? So now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. Nor in turn can the head say to the foot, I do not need you. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. And those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unpresentable members are clothed with dignity. But our presentable members do not need this. Instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and each of you is a member of it. And God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, gifts of leadership, different kinds of tongues. Not all are apostles, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all are teachers, are they? Not all perform miracles, do they? Not all have gifts of healing, do they? Not all speak in tongues, do they? Not all interpret, do they? But you should be eager for the greater gifts. And now I will show you a way that is beyond comparison. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I receive no benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and be eager for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one speaking in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. For no one understands. He is speaking mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be strengthened. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I help you unless I speak to you with a revelation, or with knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? It is similar for lifeless things that make a sound like a flute or harp. Unless they make a distinction in the notes, how can what is played on the flute or harp be understood? If, for example, the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will get ready for battle? It is the same for you. If you do not speak clearly with your tongue, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are probably many kinds of languages in the world, and none is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. it is the same with you. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, seek to abound in order to strengthen the church. So then, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praises with my spirit, but I will also sing praises with my mind. Otherwise, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can someone without the gift say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are certainly giving thanks well, but the other person is not strengthened. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I want to speak 5 words with my mind to instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. It is written in the law, by people with strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. Yet not even in this way will they listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and unbelievers or uninformed people enter, will they not say that you have lost your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person enters, he will be convicted by all. He will be called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and in this way he will fall down with his face to the ground and worship God, declaring, God is really among you. What should you do then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one has a song, has a lesson, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for the strengthening of the church. If someone speaks in a tongue, it should be 2, or at the most 3, one after the other, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he should be silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate what is said. And if someone sitting down receives a revelation, the person who is speaking should conclude. For you can all prophesy one after another, so all can learn and be encouraged. Indeed, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Rather, let them be in submission, as in fact the law says. If they want to find out about something, they should ask their husbands at home, because it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Did the word of God begin with you, or did it come to you alone? If anyone considers himself a prophet or spiritual person, he should acknowledge that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If someone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So then, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid anyone from speaking in tongues, and do everything in a decent and orderly manner. Okay, here we go. I want to make a disclaimer here before we go any further. I have shared a tiny bit of my story of an unraveling of sorts over the last couple of years through therapy. And this passage today is very personal to me. And it's very raw. if I'm just being honest. And so I never want to insert too much personal opinion here. There's plenty of that at any click of the finger. At the same time, this passage that we read today about love is so imperative. It's so vital. It's so important that we understand the love of God as believers, especially if we have come out of a theology that is questionable, was questionable at one time in our lives. If we have experienced spiritual abuse, which is many of our stories, some of us are aware of it and some of us are not. The very first step that I made in an unraveling of just about everything in my life, mostly my relationships, mostly my faith, because our faith, our beliefs, what we believe in, are derived from every word and action. But that is only if our words and actions are completely aligned, which is really hard to do. The very first thing I had to do in my work, and this was before I entered a therapist's office, was define my definition of love. I knew what the Bible said about it, but I could not let that be my definition, my head knowledge, without sitting with it, without sorting through it, without holding it, without challenging it, without biting into it and see what it actually tasted like. Because let's be honest, a lot of Christians are being fed from a mama bird. We are still baby birds. We have been fed the chewed up worm, spit into our mouths, and we are just sliding it down. We are not even tasting it for ourselves. And I say this from a personal place, a vulnerable place, because this whole context of Paul writing back to the churches, in this particular case, the church of Corinth, where a lot of sloppiness had taken place. We're talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about reports of a man having sex with his stepmother, with the temple leaders still engaging in prostitution. We're talking about chaos in worship, with someone speaking and teaching out of turn and another person wanting to be heard also, and so they're going to raise their voice. Complete chaos. God is not chaotic. God is very methodical. God is God. He does what he wants to do, but he is not chaotic. But the whole point of this letter that Paul is speaking about is, if these things are not received and done in love, then we have nothing. What is your definition of love? Often we think about love and how we receive it. How was love received in my upbringing, in my life, in my family? And we know the five love languages. And if you don't, I'll give you them real quick. Time, quality time, touch, gifts given, words of affirmation, and the last one, acts of service. So this is how we say that we are shown love. And this is supposed to help us with our partner, with our family, with our kids. This is how I receive love. This is how I show love. That's great. It's beautiful. The more we know, the more we understand. How do you define love? Because we're talking about how love is played out, either through words or actions. But how do we define love? Why this definition is so important before we even read the words of Paul today is because sometimes we say, I love you, but we are showing that person that we say that to anything but love. And I'm going to be willing to be vulnerable enough with you here to say, this is my story. I wholeheartedly believed that I loved the people that you're supposed to say that to. And my words and my actions were so far out of alignment. And I realized that it's because I was taught a definition of love that was anything but. And I could not see it. I was too blind to see it. I was too unaware. I was too busy chasing approval, chasing acceptance, chasing a way to believe that I really was loved when I felt anything but. It does no good to know how you receive love and how you give love if you don't even know what the definition of love is. And how can we love the hurting? How can we love God's people if we do not know the definition of love? How can we understand the love of God, who we say and claims loves us no matter who we are, no matter where we have been and what we have done, if we do not understand what that actually means? I have to be honest enough with you to say it took me weeks, if not months, to pull apart my actions with a definition, with scripture, before I could even think about defining it. I read it, I could almost quote 1 Corinthians 13, but it was just head knowledge. It didn't get into the heart. And I knew I had to be slow and not in a hurry to get this right if I wanted to repair anything with the people that I said I loved, that I had broke. And I'm not here to give you my definition of what love is. I'm here to challenge us all to sit with this today. This is so important. I hear people say things like, I cannot love someone straight to hell. Great, don't. You don't have the power to do that. You can love people into the arms of Jesus, but we are not the sin police. We cannot legislate love. We can show, practice, model love every day of our lives. This is how Jesus said, the world will know that we are His by the love that we show one another. If we do not have the definition of what loving one another looks like, we are a clanging gong of noise, as Paul writes today. If we quote scripture, if we look the part and play the part, and we have the tongues of men and angels, and we lack love, we're just noise. We have faith to move mountains, but we don't have love. It's not that we don't have nothing. We are nothing. Nothingness. Meaninglessness. I want to do something a little different today. If you're still here and you're still listening and maybe something is clicking that I have experienced, you're like, yes, something's off and I haven't been able to put words to it or a finger on it. I want us to practice meditation on scripture today. I want you to just sit with what your definition of love is, how it was shown to you, how you show it to others. And I mean, really sit with it. Maybe write some things down. Maybe just spend a few minutes of quiet. And then I want you to just listen to these words from Paul again. And I want you just to match the two. And I want you to think of the man named Jesus who came as a servant. No greater love than any man to lay his life down. And then this is just going to end. It's going to be pretty open-ended today. That's very intentional. How do you define love? Maybe you want to pause right here and take a few minutes. Or maybe you want to go back to that question. But I end here today. The words from Paul. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I receive no benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.